James chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye heaped up treasures together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who hath reaped down your field, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them that have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth, and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. But ye also patient. I mean, be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering and affliction and patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job. Ye have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord was very pitiful and of tender mercy.
Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word with Pastor Brian Griffin. Walk in the Spirit is an outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we will all learn to walk in the Spirit.
You've all heard parts of my testimony, perhaps even the part what I'm about to share. But just before I became a born-again believer, trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross for my salvation, I was, by the world's standards, doing great. I mean, even though I had my issues, and we've talked about those before, by the world's standards, I was doing just fine. I mean, I had a good-paying job. I was not rich, but being a single man, and I owned my own car. I shared an upscale apartment with a roommate, and I had a bit of money. I was earning enough in addition to that because, you know, I had a desire to be rich from my Amway business. That would help to just give me a little bit extra to be able to go out and do some additional things. And so in other words, I was kind of financially secure. I wasn't overly wealthy. I wasn't extremely wealthy, but I didn't have a want, so to speak. And if there was something that I really wanted, that I wondered whether or not I could afford it or this or that, I just went out and did it. And just like every good American, if I couldn't afford it, I charged it. And so I'd pay off on it later on. Even with all of that comfort, though, according to the world's standards, I found myself miserable. It's interesting to me, though, that the word within the word miserable, we find the word miser. You ever notice that? In the word miserable, we find the word miser. Well, that was part of my problem. I was empty. Why? Because I was all about me. I was miserly with my goods. I mean, I remember my roommate and I were so miserly together, we were a horrible pair, but my roommate and I were so miserly together that we didn't even share food with each other. You know, if there was something in the fridge that belonged to me, he knew better than to pick it up. Likewise, I knew better than touch his stuff. Well, I was still empty, though I was quote-unquote rich, according to what the world would say, which is why I was so frustrated by God. Here I was doing the things that I was supposed to be doing. I was doing the things that are supposed to bring happiness, the things that are supposed to bring joy. I mean, I had a good job. I was making good money. I owned my own vehicle. I could do whatever pleasures I wanted. I was starting to climb the ladder, so to speak, if you would, and yet I still found myself in a miserable state. And that's why I got so frustrated, because I was like, I'm playing by the rules. Well, as much of them as I wanted to apply to my life anyway. There were some that I would ignore because I thought they were ridiculous, like, you know, speed limits and legal drinking ages and stuff like that. But nonetheless, I was playing by the rules, and yet I still found myself not happy. So, as you all know, as I walked home that night from the casino, having left my car at home and gotten a ride with my roommate and his girlfriend, and one of the things many people ask me in the years, why didn't you just take a taxi home? Well, first of all, it was about an $80 ride. But second of all, I made a rule for myself whenever I went out to the casinos, I would only take cash. And once I was done with my cash, I was done. And that was my way of, for lack of better terms, not getting addicted to gambling. Although that didn't necessarily work either. But the truth of the matter was, is as I went home that night and I began to curse God, it was that night that God decided to draw me into his fold. Now, this is where it gets interesting for me, though, in particular. Because I came to know Jesus as my Savior, finally. I believe he was honestly after me for years and years and years. And I knew now happiness and joy. I can honestly say with a 100% clear conscience that when I gave my life to Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I finally found everything I had been looking for. I thought I was looking for joy through the wealth of my bank account or through the possessions that I had or whatever the case may have been. I mean, I was one of those people who was right on the cutting edge. You guys know what I mean? Now, this is going to date me a little bit, but I remember the cool thing back then was a CD player and a LaserDisc player. Do you guys remember those? Had them. There was nothing on LaserDisc worth watching, but you know what? It was cool to have. I need to show off. But I thought I was going to find my happiness and joy in those things, and I didn't. But when I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, I finally found joy. Complete satisfaction and happiness. Which was why my next week after coming to the Lord Jesus Christ was an interesting one to me. Because I did not have the health and wealth and prosperity gospel supplied to me. No, rather, if I was to label mine, I would call it the homeless, carless, and jobless gospel. Because within 1 week, I literally lost my job, totaled my car, and my roommate informed me he was moving out with his girlfriend so I couldn't afford a place to live anymore. Now, I probably could have if I would have gone downtown or somewhere like that, except for the fact that what? Didn't have a job. Wasn't sure if I was going to have a job. So I found the exact opposite of the wealth prosperity gospel. I found the take everything away from you, Brian, gospel. But here's the truth of the matter. Even in that, I was still satisfied. I wasn't worried. I didn't fret. I wasn't upset because I had finally found the one true great thing of value in my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I wasn't worried about it. People were worried for me. What are you going to do? I don't know. God got this. I've been saying that ever since I got saved. God's got this. He's on my side. I realize that now. God has this. He's going to take care of me. So what I did decide to do is I went ahead and just sold off all the things that I possibly could sell off. What I couldn't sell off, I gave away except for a duffel bag full of clothes and my cat. That's a long story. But I kept my cat and my duffel bag of clothes, and that's what came home with me after I had enough money to buy. Well, I had a little extra money, but I bought a bus ticket home, came home to here, Pocatello. Moved in with my grandmother with my duffel bag of clothes and my cat. Well, the point of what I want to get to this morning, and we'll see in our text, is that if your dependence is in worldly riches, you are truly the most miserable of people. And I'm being honest when I say that. If you're trusting in nothing but this world, what this world has to offer and what you can gain in this world, you are a miserable person. Been there, done that, and I even understand how it works. But your riches will also bring misery and will come both in this life and the life to come. So let's just begin by jumping right into our text together, verses 1 through 3. The Apostle James says, "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and you shall eat your and it shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days." Now I want to start by pointing out something here. Jump down to verse 6 with me if you would. The apostle's writing to these folk that would describe this way: "Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you." So I want to begin by saying that in all honesty, he's really kind of talking to those who aren't believers. But even when the Lord is speaking to those who may not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, there are lessons for the saved to learn. There are dangers, though you may not be in danger of hellfire and misery for the remaining part of your life, for eternity for that matter, there is a danger even in this life of behaving like the world. There's a danger in this life of behaving like the world. I want us to begin this morning by dispelling several myths that this passage will speak to when it comes to riches. First of all, how many of you ever heard the statement, "Money is the root of all evil"? Right? None of you? Nobody's ever heard that? I got a couple hands? Okay, good. A couple of you are willing to be honest. The rest of you are like, no, I know what it really says. I'm more holy than that. I'm just teasing you. Well, you are right if you're sitting here. And I heard the money is the root of all evil, which was one of the difficulties I had with God because I knew I wanted money. And I thought, well, does that mean I have to be evil? And so, of course, I did a really good job at the evil part and got a little bit of money, but still was miserable. No, the verse that we get that saying from, as we all know, comes from 1 Timothy. And I want to turn there this morning because we're going to take some other instructions from there. 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you would. 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says these words to us here. We get verse 10. This is where we get that saying from. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. For the love of money, Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, I pointed out that James, in my opinion, is writing to the unsaved, but Paul's not, is he? Paul says right here, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. Meaning that they were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they have erred in their faith. And now in the error of their faith, it says what? It says there at the end of that, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Doesn't that sound like misery to you? They've pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, we learn a lot about our desire for riches in that verse alone. But the whole passage can instruct us even more about our hearts towards the wealth of this world. But before I go there, I want you to understand something about wealth. Wealth does not buy happiness. For example, did you know that the suicide rates are higher among the wealthy than they are amongst the poor? Well, that doesn't make sense, does it? I mean, you have what you need. You have the money. You have all the possessions of this world. Why would you be so miserable? Why would you want to kill yourself? Well, in particular, part of it comes from the keeping up with the Joneses mentality. And in particular, in the study that I read, they went and studied people even of middle-class wealth, if I could put it that way, people who ranged anywhere between, you know, $35,000 to $60,000 of annual income. And they went and studied those who lived in modest communities. You know, basically they bought amongst everybody else who was kind of in the same class as them, if I can put it that way. Versus those who went and bought above what they really should be able to afford. And they found that of those that purchased above what they could really afford, their suicide rate was 4.5% higher than those who bought where they belonged, for lack of better terms. Now, am I preaching that we should have this idea of stay where you belong and I'm a class system kind of guy? No, but let's be honest, it's there, isn't it? What I am telling you is this, is that it doesn't matter how much wealth you gain, it doesn't buy happiness. Matter of fact, if you start to live beyond your means, it actually produces the exact opposite. It actually produces the exact opposite. So as we continue to look at this passage here in 1 Timothy, back up to verse 1 with me if you would, though. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1. And then we're just going to go ahead and read all the way through verse 12 now together, stopping along the way. He says, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed, and that they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine, which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. Now I want to pause there for a second. I want you to catch that. Gain is godliness. Doesn't that sound a lot like the wealth and prosperity gospel that we hear preached all the time? That if you are godly, you will gain. I've watched them. And my grandmother, who I moved back home with when I came back from Las Vegas, and I'm not making fun of this channel, but was a TBN watcher. All right? And she was suckered in to all the things, including the prayer carpets. You guys remember the prayer carpets that went out for a while? You know, they'd send you this little thing, flyer in the mail, and it looked like a carpet, and you were supposed to send money into them, and they would pray for you, and you would sit on that carpet, and I don't know how, it's like a paper like this big, and you'd pray over it, and you'd be blessed with wealth, was the big thing. The only people who got blessed with the wealth and the health and prosperity gospel were the preachers of the health and prosperity gospel. Everybody else gave to them. They were blessed, according to what the world's standards are. But anyway, notice that the idea of gain is godliness. And then he says what? He says, from such withdraw thyself. And then verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. So can we have great gain in the Lord Jesus Christ? Absolutely. But it doesn't start with the gain. It starts with the godliness. It starts with the godliness and contentment. Are you content with what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you and where you're at? Or do you think you deserve better? Then he goes on from that point in verse 7. He says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Whoa, so he goes back up to the godliness and contentment. And what does he say we're supposed to be content with? If you have food and clothes, you should be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. Now I want you to catch those words there before I go past that point. They that will be rich. We're going to talk a little about that in a moment here. Fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, sounds a lot like will be rich, coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I want us to notice in this passage that these are believing servants, and that he also gives instructions about masters believing and unbelieving. And he says, you need to be a good servant either way, doesn't he? You don't get there and complain about, well, they're making all the money and look at them, and I wish I had. And you know, in all honesty, if I can put it to you this way, I'll tell you exactly what he's preaching against right there. A social gospel. Where we got to give everybody equally. That's exactly what he's preaching against. Why? He's saying you can have masters. And by the way, understand the social classes during the time that Paul is writing this is a lot different than the social class we experience here in America. There was the haves and the have-nots. There was nobody in the middle. You either had it or you didn't. That was it. And he's telling them, let the haves that have it. Those of you who don't have, be content with what you do have. That's what he's saying. Now, I'm not going to sit here and tell us that as believers we can't be wealthy, we can't be rich. The Lord Jesus never tells us that we can't have rich, but he just wants us to make sure that we understand that godliness comes before that. We got to make sure that we're content wherever we're at, that we have godliness no matter what, and the Lord will bless as he feels fit. And I know for a fact in my own life I will never be a rich man. First of all, that's not my calling, but second of all right, I don't want to be a rich man. I'll be totally honest with you. Because I know me and my wicked heart. The times in my life that I've had that extra money, you know what I mean when I say that extra money? I didn't spend it on godliness. I wasted it upon myself and my selfishness. So I know he's never going to bless me with great riches because I can't be trusted with it. There you go. Honesty. I can't be trusted with it, Lord. But there are rich brothers and sisters in Christ who can be. And who will use it for godliness. And will actually further the kingdom with what the Lord blesses them with. Instead of making their kingdom bigger. Getting a little bit off track here, sorry. But what he really instructs us here is rather what our heart attitude toward wealth should be. We talked about that getting gain in this life and that covetousness in this life. That's not what we're supposed to want. We should rather want godliness and be content with what God has given us. And this will give us the greatest gain, it says. This will give us the greatest gain. Paul gives another idea about contentment in Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. And I'm just going to read this one to us in the interest of time. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. If you're quick with your Bible, go ahead. But He says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care for me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity." Pause there for a second. Paul's talking here now to the church at Philippi, and he's telling them, hey, thank you for continuing to send your gifts in to help me out. I know that you didn't for a while, but you wanted to, but you lacked the opportunity to do so. So their heart was never evil towards it. It wasn't like, well, I want to hold this back because of me. And then he goes on from that point, and he says, "Now that I speak, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." See, we all love that verse, don't we? I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. But did you notice what comes right before that? Contentment. Contentment. I've learned how to abound. I've had plenty. I've learned how to be abased. I've had less. Or nothing, for that matter. And this is what his idea is here, right? I've learned in everything to be full and to be hungry. I've learned it all. It's okay. I'm still satisfied. I am content with what I have. I am content with what I have. You all know that we have started recently a new diet in our household. And I'm still learning. I have to ask my wife all the time, is this okay for me to eat? Usually the answer is no. But the truth of the matter is as I'm learning this process, I have learned to be content with that which I do get. I'm learning to be content with it. I mean, I have never loved pickles more in my life. I know that sounds strange, but it's one of the things I get to eat. It's called a fuel pull. I call them the free pulls. I get to go eat anytime I want. But the truth of the matter is have you learned to be content with where you're at? Or are you always looking for greater gain in this world? I need more, Lord. Lord, and how many of us have this kind of prayer life? Lord, if you only gave me, look what I could do. And he's thinking to himself, if I only gave you, you wouldn't do. You wouldn't do. Because in all honesty, underneath that is a lustful heart that just says what? Me, me, me. No matter what your status in life, if you have God as your Lord and Savior, you have the Lord Jesus Christ, you have all you need, and you should be content with it. Do not love the money. Love the Lord, and he will give you your need. In that same passage in Philippians that I just read to you, if you were to jump down to verse 19, and this is the very first Bible verse I ever memorized in my entire life, by the way, it says these words, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Now, when I first read that, here's what it meant to my mind. God's going to give me money. He knows I need to be rich, right? God's going to give me all his riches. That's what he's going to do. And by the way, God has given me all his riches. Because the greatest thing that the Lord had was himself, and he gave himself for me. Aside from that point, though, it says, "My God shall supply all your need." A couple weeks ago, had a Wednesday night service, and Brother Ronk was kind enough to share the idea of needs versus wants. What do you need versus what do you want? But I want you to notice something about what he's going to give for your need. According to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. What's the point? If he gives to you, he's going to give it to you that he might be glorified. Not that you can. That's the point. Do you understand that everything you get in your life, every possession you have, you should be there with content and you should use it for the glory of God? Not to lift yourself up or let other people praise you as something special? You should be using it for the glory of God. You're still in our... go ahead and turn back to our text if you're not there in James. Okay, so we get that money is not evil, and having money does not make you evil. Rather, loving money is what makes you evil. More than you do the Lord in particular, and your neighbor. Because then, if you love those things, if you love money more than you do the Lord, you've now made yourself an idol with engraven images of dead presidents on it. And this is the point. If you are loving money more than you are the Lord, you're not fulfilling the great commands, are you? You are not fulfilling the great commands. I'm reminded of a cartoon that appeared in the newspaper after J.D. Rockefeller passed away. Some of you younger people might not know who J.D. Rockefeller was. If you ever watch, I don't know, whatever channel that is, but Rockefeller Center in New York was named after him. But he was one of the wealthiest men ever in America. He professed to be a believer, and I'm not going to question whether or not he was. But I remember seeing this old clipping of a newspaper article a cartoonist had drawn in the paper after J.D. Rockefeller died. And it showed an accountant, you know, they put their little hat on the thing for the accountant and stuff, sitting there with his calculator, and he was surrounded by a group of people, which I suppose you're supposed to represent the family. And one of them was bold enough to ask, how much did he leave? To which the next bubble in the cartoon said, he left it all. He didn't take any of it with him. So, I mean, the point of the matter is really this, isn't it that you can sit here and get gain on all the wealth of this world, but the Lord tells us what? What does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose even his own soul? You can sit here and focus on the things of this world, or you can start to focus on the things that are going to be eternal and last forever. And by the way, in our lives, with our eyes, there's only one thing you'll ever see, aside from the Word of God, I should say that, two things, okay, the Word of God, that will be eternal. And that is the people sitting next to you. That is the people in this world. They have the opportunity to be eternal. And by the way, you get to help them figure out where they're going to spend eternity. And that is the point. Putting those things before, are you furthering the gospel? Are you making it more about that, or are you making it more about you? Anyway, looking now at verses 4 through 6 of our text, he says these words to us. He says, behold the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your field, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them that have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. The heart you see displayed in here is the heart that would be what? To put all their treasures in this world. Turn just back to James chapter 2, just to get this reminder for ourselves. James chapter 2, verses 15 through 16. Are you treasuring up? Are you being a miser with the treasures of this world? And understand, I'm not telling you shouldn't give. As a matter of fact, I'm going to tell you you should give here in a minute. But understand, this is not a begging for you to start giving, okay, to this church. The Lord's going to take care of us whether you give or not. I'm not worried about that. But the truth of the matter is the blessings in giving is for you. But here's what we see now in James chapter 2, verses 15 through 16, just to remind us of an idea of what the heart should be. It says this, what it shouldn't be in particular. It says, if a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? If you see somebody who's in need and the Lord places them upon your heart, in other words, what he's telling you to do is try to help them. Give. Give. You see somebody who has a need and you feel like in the Lord's, and we talked about that a little bit last week, didn't we? When the Lord's speaking to your heart, go to it. Get on it. Don't sit there and go, oh, well, I'll wait till payday. Or maybe if I come into a little extra money, I'll remember them. He's telling you that now. Go to it now. And he's telling you, hey, you see that brother or sister in Christ. You see that brother or sister who has a need. Help them. Help them. Don't just leave them out there floundering and tell them, oh, be warm and filled. Good luck. Give them what they really need. And by the way, there's instructions even with the unbelievers there too, isn't there? We should do the same with the unbelievers. But what do the unbelievers really need that we have? The gospel. You see somebody naked and destitute in this world, and let's be honest, they're all naked. If they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, they're all naked. And so we got to go and what? Give them the gospel. Give them the one thing that we have of the greatest of values and give it to them. And you're not going to run out, by the way. The supply is endless on that one. Your bank account may get smaller if you give the money and the food and stuff like that. And I'm not telling you not to give that too. If the Lord places it upon your heart, then by all means, do it. By all means, do it. And don't worry about, one of the things I think, and I don't know why I don't have this in my notes, but one of the things I believe we do in our lives is we try to judge whether or not they're worthy of it. Don't we? We see somebody who has a need, and maybe we've known them, and we've known them for a while now, and they've destroyed themselves, or they've given away what they had, or they've lived foolishly, or, you know, maybe they're sitting there, and you're just like going, yeah, but if I give him money, all he can do is go and buy alcohol, or whatever the case may be. If the Lord puts it upon your heart, give to them. Give them the gospel too, obviously, but give to them. Give them what they need, right? I have no problem driving through a drive-thru, grabbing a hamburger for a guy who says, I'm hungry. And then I give him the gospel because, in all honesty, that's the only thing hunger he has that really needs to be satisfied. But the truth of the matter is we sit there and go, no. Nope, no good. And I understand there are people out there taking advantage of us all the time. I mean, guys, I mean, I'm not being rude when I say this, but I would say a good 60 to 70% of the phone calls that come to the church are people asking for money. And I pray. Every time I pick up that phone and they're asking me for money, I pray. I'm like, Lord, you direct me in this matter. There are some, and you guys have met some of them, that I'll come in and I'll say, yeah, we're going to help them out. The Lord's placed them upon my heart. And there's others that I'm like, you know what? No. And one of the things that we started to do recently is I have them come in here and clean. Help out. But I don't have a car. We'll come pick you up. But okay, then you're not really in need. And that's one of the things I do. But the truth of the matter, now there are some that can't. You know, there's some that are wheelchair bound or whatever. But the truth of the matter is are we willing to give? Or are we going to be these miserly rich people who are just holding on to what we have? So he says that there. So we should desire, no matter what our financial status is to fulfill the two great commandments, isn't it? And you can't fulfill the great commandments when you're focused on yourself. I'm just going to be honest with you. When you're being selfish and miserly, you are not fulfilling the great commandments. It's impossible. And what are the great commandments? Well, let's just read them again. Matthew chapter 22. Hopefully you have these marked in your Bible. Matthew chapter 22. Looking at verses 36 through 40 now. You'll remember this question posed to our Lord, and he gives us a direct answer. Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 40. He says, one came to him saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Sorry, I hear some pages still turning. Matthew chapter 22, verse 36. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Even in the midst of my diet that I'm on right now, when I'm hungry, I eat. It might be a pickle, but I eat. And by the way, that's not a bag for pickles, okay? Don't bring me in a bunch of jars of pickles, all right? But the truth of the matter is that when I'm hungry, I'll eat. Well, when you see somebody else hungry, what do for them? When the Lord pricks your heart about it, what do? Be warm and filled, good luck. Or do you give them food? Do you nourish them? You see a brother or sister who obviously is having a bad day. Do you call them? Do you pray for them? Do you talk to them? Do you reach out? Or are you so much, I don't have the time for this. God will give you the time. I mean, it's like I tell people all the time jokingly, I'm not busy between about 3 and 4 a.m., so I can certainly get time with the Lord then. I mean, he's going to take care of me. He's going to give me the time I need. And he's going to bless the time that I need. Love your neighbor as yourself. Let's talk about another scripture we're all really familiar with about this idea of whether or not somebody should love their neighbor. Here's a telling tale from our Lord in a parable. Turn with me to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. We're all familiar with this parable. The Lord, the rich man and Lazarus. Let's take a look at this. Luke chapter 16, picking up at verse 19. Luke chapter 16, verse 19 says, There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. In other words, what is that saying? He did not want. He had everything he needed and more so. And then it says this in verse 20, And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass, actually, we're going to pause there for a second. Just pause there for a second. Verse 21, we're just going to pause there for a second. Look at all that Lazarus desired from this rich man. All he desired was what? Crumbs. It didn't even say he wanted the leftovers. He didn't even say he wanted a doggy bag. He just wanted the crumbs. But I honestly believe the rich man wasn't even willing to give that. And we see that here in a moment as we continue on. It seemed way too much for the rich man to say, you can even have my crumbs. How do we know that? Because continue to read now, verses 22 through 25. It says, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angel into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes. Being in torments, he seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in the water to cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Don't you believe if the rich man was even willing to give the crumbs to Lazarus, he would have considered that some comfort? But it clearly states here that he didn't even get comforted, did he? As he laid at that rich man's gate, he wasn't even comforted. I'm not saying you have to give everything in your bank account to somebody. I'm not saying you have to give everything away. What I'm telling you is, are you at least willing to give the crumbs? Let's start there. Are you at least willing to give the crumbs? This rich man wasn't. And how much do you think this rich man would have given just for that one drop of water from the finger of Lazarus? I'm sure he would have given everything he earned in his entire life. At that point, he would have given everything for that one drop of water. But it was too late. It was too late. Now, that's for an unbeliever that's going to go to hell. What about for the believer? You're not going to hell. But how much more are you going to feel, how guilty or how horrible are you going to feel when you get there and you realize that you didn't even give? You thought you did. You thought you did. Now, I'm not opposed to tax write-offs. I think we should certainly take tax write-offs and any opportunity we get to when we give and stuff like that. But let me be honest with you. What about when the Lord puts it upon your heart and it's not a tax write-off? You don't get to get a receipt from the beggar on the street, do you? You don't get to get a receipt from them. Are you still willing to give? Here's the point. This rich man had it all in lifetime, didn't he? But in death, he had nothing. He had absolutely nothing. I'm reminded of a song from an artist that I like. His name is Eli. And though I don't necessarily agree 100% theologically speaking with this song, I do like what the premise or the idea behind the song simply is. The image he gives to in this song is that he says that that there was a rich man who basically died and he went to heaven and Peter met him at the gate. I know, whatever, okay. But Peter met him at the gate and he's walking him down the streets of gold. And as they're walking by, they're looking at these big, beautiful mansions. These gorgeous homes. And the further down the street they go, the smaller the houses seem to get. Until finally, he gets down to the very end of the street and all that's there is like a one-room little shack. And he goes, there's your home. And he says, how could that possibly be my home? What about those big, beautiful houses back there? And he goes, well, the problem is, that's all the lumber you sent. We have a master builder, and he could build you anything you wanted, but you only sent that much lumber. Now, the point of the matter really in that heart is this. Where are you storing your treasures up at? What are you sending forward? And don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we go into heaven. I want to enter into heaven with the idea of what we're going to get. All I want when I get there is to see my Savior's face and to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But in that statement alone, it says something, doesn't it? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. How much wealth do you think that man would have given? Go ahead and turn back to our text now. And I want to look at a couple other things in this text here that to me are telling about the hearts of men. In James chapter 5 now, again, he says these words. Look at verse 5 with me if you would. He says, ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Lived in pleasure. The literal translation of that really means to be indulged yourself with luxuries. is what that idea is. You've indulged yourself with luxuries in this world, and you've been wanting. That means to live voluptuously. Now, when we think about voluptuous, we always think about, you know, usually describing some sort of woman or something like that. But understand that word in its root simply means to be given to the enjoyment of luxury and pleasure, indulging to the excess and the sensual gratification of the flesh. What does that mean? It means we've lived in pleasure and wanting. We've just done what feels good to us. Think about the widow and her mite before the temple, and the one who blew the trumpet and gave so much, and what the Lord said. Yeah, but this one gave. This one truly gave. That one gave out of his excess. This one gave out of the hurt, if I could put it that way. It hurt her to give. But God's going to bless her for that. God's going to bless her for that. Given to the enjoyment and the luxuries and the pleasures, indulging the excess of the sensual gratifications of the flesh. But the good news is, right, for none of us sitting here this morning, we are not rich, praise God. At least I know most of you, and none of you have declared to me that you're rich. So, and if you do, we won't come after you, I promise. But let's talk for a moment about our material wealth, and follow me if you would here real quick. Let's find out whether or not we are rich. So how this is going to work is I'm going to give you a list here of things that I want you to take away from your daily life until we reach the level of over 1 billion people in this world. You ready for this? We're going to take away some stuff from our daily life until we reach the level of over 1 billion people in this world. So number one, I want you to start by taking all the furniture out of your home, except for one table, couple chairs. You can also keep a singular blanket per person and some sort of pad for bedding. That's it. Number two, you need to throw out all of your clothes except for the oldest dress shirt, pants, whatever. Keep the oldest. Throw everything else out. No more Aeropostale, guys. Sorry. And you can give. Go ahead and keep one pair of shoes as well. Number three, we're going to get rid of all the food in our home. You can keep one small bag of flour, some sugar and salt, and a couple of potatoes, onions, and a dish of dried beans. Number four, you're going to take out all the plumbing in your home, all the electricity. But that's okay, because you have to destroy your home and rebuild it into a one-room shack about the size of the average backyard shed. Now you got to get rid of all your reading materials. You got to get rid of the libraries, but there's no worries about that because you can't read anymore anyway. Now you're going to get rid of your radio. Well, that's not true. You're going to get rid of your TV. You can have a radio, but you have to share it with no less than 30 neighbors. Now, the nearest hospital from you will be approximately 10 miles away, which is not a real big deal because once you walk there, because you don't have a car, obviously, you may or may not need it anymore. But if you happen to get there and still need it, the good news is you'll only have to wait in line for an average of 16 to 20 hours before you get seen. And we complain about the emergency room. I was up there for 2 hours. And now all you have to do to get that level, and this is the last thing you have to take away, is you have to get rid of all your money except for $10 that has to last you 14 days. In other words, 70 cents a day. That is over 1 billion people in our world who experience that every day. Now, in comparison, we are wealthy. We are extremely wealthy. But there's so many of us who hold on to what we have. We're so afraid of what? Okay, enough talk about the rich now. Let's talk about a moment about why we who have the Lord Jesus should not worry about our needs. We shouldn't worry about giving. We shouldn't worry about any of those things. We already saw Philippians 4:19, "My God shall fully supply all your needs in accordance to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." But listen to some more passages with me if you would. Here's one for in particular I want us to read here. And while I'm reading this, I want you to go ahead and turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. So this comes from Psalm 37, verses 7 through 9. It says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, forsake wrath, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. In other words, here's the point. Don't fret about the prosperous. Don't worry about it. Just allow God to be who God's going to be. Also, don't worry if God places it upon your heart to give. In particular, if he might even ask you to give more than you feel like you want to give. You're in 1 Kings now, verse 17, or chapter 17, right? So look at verse 9 through 16 with me of this passage, if you would. 1 Kings 9 through 17, 9 through 17. 9 through 16, excuse me. It says, "Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." So he arose and went. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand." And she said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a crust. Thank you. I have a little bit of oil." And I just lost my place. Sorry about that, guys. Oh, there we go. "And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said unto her, "Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make it for thee and for thy son. For thus said the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, unto the day of the Lord sending rain upon the earth." And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and her house did eat many days. Here we see a woman who the Lord had called to give. Give out of what she didn't even have. Notice that she said there, what? "I'm going to go make one last meal. My son and I are going to eat, and then we're going to die." Can you imagine if you had one last meal that you thought you could eat, and then you were going to die? And somebody came to your door and said, "Give it to me. Give it to me." How many of us would be like, "What are you, nuts?" But she listened to the prophet. She listened to the man of God, and so she did. And God blessed her for it. How the widow trusted not in her possessions, but in the Lord, and the Lord abundantly blessed her for it. Do you see that? If you're sitting here this morning, and you're trusting in your possessions and not in the Lord can't bless you. But if you're trusting in the Lord and not in your possessions, the Lord can overwhelm you with blessings. It says that throughout that whole time that the land was in famine because there was no rain, it was not going to rain. That whole time, her barrel was full. Her oil was filled. She never had want. She never had want. So, what are our lessons for ourselves this morning, guys? Perhaps we're sitting here this morning and we're thinking to ourselves, "I'm not rich." Okay. But if you were extremely poor in your summation, as that widow was, and God came and asked you to give, what would your response be? See, our lessons this morning is this. Let us not trust in the riches of this world. In our passage, and turn back to James real quick, I want to look at one thing here. I kind of skipped over it the first time, but I want to look at it again. James chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. The apostle says, "Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you." What is it doing? What is his silver doing? It's sitting there rusting away. I would much rather take all that the Lord has me and use it and expect for him to give me back than to sit there and hold on to it for a rainy day fund. Now, am I saying you can't have a 401k and retirement plans and stuff like that? No. But what I'm telling you is if God tells you to give, then give. Don't hold on to it like it's yours. He gave it to you anyway. You all have heard my story about when we totaled our van out in the hills. It wasn't a bad wreck. Don't get me wrong. We just got high-centered on a big rock. It sounds bad, but... And it was. totaled the car. But anyway, and you remember that what I said, and I don't know if you remember what I said. I said this to my wife shortly after she started to freak out about it. I said, well, I just thought to myself, you know, God, if I was you, I wouldn't have done that to my car. But it's his car. I'm like, Lord, now you're going to have to provide a way for us to have transportation. Because that was our only vehicle at that point. I'm like, Lord, now you got to provide for us. We drove that as far as it'd go until all the tires blew. But the truth of the matter was is that when I got in that accident, I didn't go, oh, no, now what do we do? I simply just said, you know, Lord, this was your vehicle to begin with. You destroy it, you got to find something else to do. And maybe he wanted me to walk, exercise, I guess. Sweated that one for a while. But the truth of the matter was, what did the Lord do for us? Well, the Lord gave us a small inheritance with which we were able to buy the tank. And that was our vehicle we drove around for a while. Let me tell you how goofy three people in a 15-passenger van look. But we loved it. And Jaden loved it because he got to get as far away from his parents as you could possibly get and still be in a vehicle. Don't trust in the riches of this world because it's fleeting. The possessions you have, the Lord could take away right now. He could. And then where are you going to turn? Second lesson we should be learning. We should give freely and thus fulfill the great commandments. I guarantee you, some of the most loving acts that have ever happened in my entire life was when somebody gave me, sometimes even when they didn't even know I needed. The third thing, understanding that if you do give, and you are obedient to God in your giving, that He will give back and take care of you. As a matter of fact, in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, the Lord actually gives a commandment, gives a challenge there. And in the interest of time, I don't necessarily want you to turn there right now, but I'm going to tell you what it says. He tells us to give and to prove Him, meaning to test Him, to try Him, whether He won't open His storehouses for us. Now, the Apostle James gives us a warning here about what we're doing with our wealth. So let our hearts be now as Solomon's heart was, and turn here with me if you would, Proverbs 30, and we're going to close with this. Proverbs chapter 30. Let our hearts be as Solomon's heart was when he gives when he says these words, and I hope our heart is this way this morning. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 through 9. He writes and he says these things. He says in verse 7, Proverbs 30, two things I have required of thee, deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and still, and take the name of my God in vain. I hope that's your heart this morning. Lord, don't make me rich if it's going to make me deny you. And Lord, don't make me poor if I'm going to bring shame to your name because of it. Give me what is convenient for me, that I may therewith be content.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like to have you join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.